So Michael Jackson is in the house today. Okay, this is my assistant, Joe Arroyo. And so me and Joe have been preaching messages together for the last couple of weeks. And but after today, it's going to be a while before he and I do this again.
Love you too.
All right. So this is my chemo hair. That's right. And I'm doing chemotherapy, so I lost all my hair. So this is my new. The reason why I wear hat all the time is not to show disrespect, is that my head is always cold. Like I feel very cold from the chemotherapy, if side effects. So I have to wear a hat to keep me warm a little bit. So it's got nothing to do with disrespect. You know, so after church, I have to put my hat back because it just I need to conserve my body heat right now. So the title of today's message, I love you too, Jerome. You know, the title of today's message is Be Strong and Courageous, because after today, I might not be up here for a while, and I'll be explaining all that stuff to you. Turn your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. We're going to read from verses 1 to 8, and my brother Arroyo got that.
All right. Check.
Nothing?
Okay. All right, in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1 to 8. The Bible reads, "There's a time for everything, and a season for every activity under the heavens. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones and a time to gather them. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to search and a time to give up. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to mend. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace."
You know, the smartest guy on earth, King Solomon, puts this together. And he tells us that we need balance in our lives. And it takes wisdom to have balance in your life. We can't just be going through the motions here. You know, Solomon wants us to understand what time it is. You can understand what time it is. You can't just exist in a vacuum. You got to know why you are here. Because time is very limited. For every single person, from me to you, time is extremely limited. And it's a need for balance in life. And can you tell if your life has balance? Can you tell, or do you just exist through the motions? And I must add, too, there's a time to be fearful, and a time to be strong and courageous, a time to be sick, and a time to rest and let your body heal. A time to reveal my medical record to the church. It's time for everything. And before that, since I'm not going to be here for a while, I'm just going to ramble a little bit today. You know, over the last few weeks, I sit in the back and kind of observe, got my hat on, got my mask on. Because the reason why I wear the mask is that my white blood count is very, very low, dangerously low. So if somebody sneezes in front of me, that could kill me. So I have to protect myself because actually my doctors don't want me to be here, okay? But I have to be at church. So but to do that, I have to protect myself. I don't touch anybody, I don't shake hands on different things. So I sit out in the back, which will be my permanent seat for the next couple of weeks or months or whatever. And I'll be sitting out there and just being by myself and worshiping the Lord. And amen. But as I said over the last few weeks, I noticed that a lot of people come late to church. And as I keep looking, I found out, you know, a lot of people that come to the church are the same people. I come late to church. And I thought about it, you know, we're talking about maintaining balance in life. I thought about it, I said, you know, when there's a time to be late. There's nothing you can do about it. You know, but a few years ago, I was at a junction trying to head to King's Plaza, and I was waiting for the B41 bus, and it wasn't coming, so I jumped into the dollar van, you know? So I jumped into the dollar van, try to save time, because those guys are crazy. They'll get you there in 2 seconds, you know? So I jumped into the dollar van, sitting over there in the middle, and the guy driving it, and there's a woman in front with a guy, and they were just going. I'm like, great, man, just keep going, man. Go to King's Plaza, you know? I get to King's Highway. He stops. The guy stops, and the woman looks at me and says, get out. I'm like, no, I'm going to King's Plaza, man. She said, I said, get out. I'm like, lady, I'm going to King's Plaza. She started opening the glove compartment and started reaching out for a weapon. I was like, I'm getting out. So I got out, and I stood over there at King's Highway, and that dollar van made a U-turn and started heading towards the junction again. So I'm standing there, and the B-41 finally shows up late. So I was in my apartment late. So sometimes you're going to be late regardless of what you do. You're going to be late for your appointment. But that shouldn't be all the time. Coming late to church shouldn't be every Sunday. Something's wrong with you. You go to work late every day, and church is only once a week. And we meet at 11 a.m. 11. That's almost lunchtime. How do you come to church late most Sundays at 11? How does it even make sense? Oh, the kids. Okay. Do the kids go to school late every day? They got to be at school at 7:45, 8 o'clock. Do they go to school late every day? Are we going to blame God's blessing for the reason why we are late to worship God on time? Do you have balance in life? Do you go to work late every day? Do you do that? Nobody starts work at 11 a.m. Most of us go to work, get at 9 to 5. You get there at 9 o'clock. You don't show up late, and that's every day. But what happens? Once a week when we meet up to worship God, it seems like we feel justified to be late, and we seem like we have all the reasons in the world to be late. It's a matter of integrity. It's a matter of integrity. Who do you worship? Who do you respect more? Your job, your kids' school, or God? And that's something we all have to answer to God. We all have to answer to God. It's an issue of integrity. I'm not saying we can come late sometimes. Sure, things happen. Kids get sick. Boss gets involved in an accident. Bad things happen. You come to church late. I understand all that stuff. But we have got to search our hearts and say, do we respect God enough? Do we respect God's people enough to do our best to be here on time most of the time? And if the answer is no, there's a serious issue about integrity. But I'll leave it at that. Saying that because it's in my heart. Also, be sitting in the back. And it is true that some people don't take notes. They just sit and they listen. And they must be pretty smart because they remember 15 scriptures every Sunday, you know? Maybe I don't get that either. I sit over there, I take notes. I write every single scripture. When I can't take notes, I'll take a picture of the scriptures over there. Because, you know, it helps me in my quiet time, you know? You never get to a point where you stop learning. Even if you heard that scripture before, the scripture can mean something to you today when you read it, depending on how you're feeling. Then you read it tomorrow, it means something completely different. So you gotta stay humble when it comes to the Word of God. You know what I mean? Douglas Jacoby is one of the writers and teachers that we have in the kingdom. He's based in Atlanta. And this guy is probably the smartest person I've seen in my life. The guy speaks 7 different languages. Speaks Greek, speaks Hebrew, all kinds of languages. The guy is so smart, he can identify different things and whatever. But you know what? Every time the guy comes to church, whatever, I see he takes notes like crazy. In fact, he writes word for word what the person preaching is saying. Because he wants to go home and examine it himself to make sure the person is saying the right thing. That being said, June 15, 2011, I was diagnosed with an aggressive form of prostate cancer. June 15, 2011. And August 15, 2011, I underwent a radical prostatectomy and bilateral lymphoid lymphoid dissection. So it's about 8-hour surgery, pretty intense. The measurement they use to, in terms of the aggressiveness of the cancer that I have is called what I call a Gleason scale. It's a Gleason scale measures from 2 to 10. The higher the number, the more aggressive your cancer is. My number was 9 out of 10. And basically, people who were in the same category as I am today, back then, you know, whatever, they're all basically all gone, they're all dead. And so, because that Gleason scale is pretty intense. So I went through that stuff, and because of complications from the surgery, I had to stay behind in the hospital for 10 more days in the hospital. And I was discharged not because I was better. I was discharged because of fear of secondary infections in the hospital. So I went home, and after I recovered a little bit, I underwent 49 sessions of radiation therapy, with the hope of eliminating any residual PSA or cancer that's lying around in my body. And more standard treatments followed, specifically hormone therapy and what I call castrate-inducing therapies, and that will kill everything that communicates with my body and tells my body to produce testosterone. I went through all those, but every one of those treatments, from the surgery, the radiation, other stuff, nothing, they didn't work. I went through additional radiation therapy, nothing happened. And I underwent what I call a radium-223 liquid radiation. I had 4 sessions of that at Sloan Kettering, and they were hoping that this stuff definitely works. It's going to work for me, goes into the bones, fights the cancer that's in my bones right now, and we have to destroy the cancer. Radium-223 liquid radiation did not work. All this stuff is spanning the period of 5 years, 1 month, and 10 days. And so with all this stuff not working, what happened was that, within those 5 years, 1 month, and whatever, days, what happened was that I was able to still work full-time, leading this ministry, and being involved in other ministries, and being a board member of the African Missions Association, and all that stuff. So I was still able to do different things, because the radiation would hit me hard for about 2 hours a day, but then I can still function after that. I can still do my thing. I live in Long Island. I come to Brooklyn twice a day sometimes for different appointments and meetings or whatever, and that was no problem. So I did all that stuff. So I was still able to function. But the work of the ministry is not 9 to 5. What I do is not 9 to 5. It's not 5 days a week. It's an everyday, all hours, even when I am out of the country, I get phone calls. The ministry is not just showing up and preaching. At least what I do is not just showing up and preaching. That might be 10% of what the ministry is all about, but there are things that happen in this ministry that many of us have no clue about. And it's okay for you not to have clues about that. You know, the ministry is good, it's encouraging, but it is very, very stressful. And this is what the reason why the elders and myself got together with my wife. And we sat down and we spoke. Spoke to my healthcare providers also. My medical treatment, as much as it's keeping me alive, it's also taking an enormous toll on my body and spirit. But God continues to be my strength and allowed me to carry out the duties of my ministry, like I said, not just in Brooklyn, but everywhere I'm called to do. But my cancer is extremely aggressive that defies doctors. The doctors can't understand my cancer. They say, we don't understand it. So, coming back to my bald head, so I opted out to the last realistic standard treatment regimen, that is called chemotherapy. After I got my first treatment of chemotherapy, I also went through what I call a genomic sequencing procedure, where I had a spinal biopsy done. And they try to find out the makeup of the DNA that causes the aggressive cells. So the good thing about that is that hopefully if God spares my life, if I don't die the next few months, a few years, what is that they might, whatever they find, they can use that to telemake future diagnosis or treatment plan for me. And also, what it does too is that my kids will know what will kill them themselves. So they will know when to start taking care of themselves and what age to start doing that. So the kids are going to be involved in this too. But all this stuff is not curative. It's not curative. Okay? And it's an improvement on science of in cancer research, but it's not a proven to cure cancer in the long run. So, 5 weeks ago, I started my chemotherapy. Again, chemotherapy is the category of cancer treatment that uses one or more anti-cancer chemical substances as part of a standardized regimen and treatment. You know, chemotherapy drugs are powerful enough to kill rapidly growing cancer cells, but they can also harm perfectly healthy ones, like the cells that produce my hair got killed from the chemotherapy. That's why you see people that go through chemotherapy, they're bald. For as long as they do chemo, they're bald the whole time. So I'm bald and I'm cold. It's all good. Because a lot of side effects throughout the body, the toll on the body is pretty intense. So I've gotten 2 sessions so far, and it's nothing like the previous treatments I've gotten. And 2 weeks ago, I painted my hair blonde for that message, and I just want, let me show you a picture of me, get a haircut. I had my assistant, Lameka. Okay, so that was, keep going. So that's my getting my haircut. Okay, these are some brothers who decided to join me in a fight. Okay, that. There you go. But this is the cool one. Go ahead, show this one. Okay. This one, some brothers decided. They told me they've been fighting with me 20 years before I got sick. So 20 years before I got sick, these brothers were in the fight already. Love them very much. And of course, afterwards, a bunch of brothers started getting their hair cut and all that stuff. So thank you for those brothers. The thing is, all your hair is growing back. Mine is not going anywhere yet. But I don't care about the hair, that's the least of my worries. The tough part of this treatment is that the toughest part of this treatment, the chemotherapy, is that I can no longer fulfill my duties as a region evangelist. I can no longer do that. The chemotherapy is extremely rough on my body and my spirit. I am exhausted 24/7 every single day. It affects my white blood count, and I'm getting injections to boost my white blood count, and I'm happy about that. But then it forces the bones on my body that produce white blood to be very painful, so it's a lot of pain that I'm going through too. So I'm physically, emotionally unable to carry out my job as your regional evangelist. Like I said, I've spoken to the elders in San Paolo. As usual, they were very encouraging and supportive of the Brooklyn ministry and of me. Like I said, I'm going to step down for the next few months. I'm going to step down for the next few months, God willing. You know, in a lot of ways, if you've been in this church for 5 years at least, this cancer is not just my cancer alone. Many of you share my pain and my confusion. It's been our cancer. I can no longer continue to push myself to do the things that the ministry requires. I can no longer be involved in the heavy lifting of the ministry. My body needs time to see if this new treatment will work. I've tried everything I could, to keep going, but the Lord has made it clear that I just cannot go on leading while receiving chemotherapy. So I need a guiltless rest. I don't want to feel guilty. Rest. I'm going to be put on disability, making me essentially unemployed. And I hope to use that time to recover and rest and finish two books I'm writing. The one book I'm writing is a follow-up on the first one I wrote. The first book I wrote was Refined, My Ride with Cancer. My second book is called A Ride to Surrender. A Ride to Surrender, whatever that means. And the second book I'm writing, too, is my missionary experience in 16 years I served in Africa, from the time I was baptized, born again here in Brooklyn, to the time I came back. It's called Destiny and Redemption. Destiny and Redemption, an African Odyssey. So those are the things I'm going to focus my time on writing, if my chemo brain allows me to think. My wife, my beautiful wife, will continue to work full-time, leading the women in Brooklyn. I know you women had a great Women's Day yesterday, so that was awesome. So she continues to lead women in Brooklyn. So in the meantime, the elders and myself are looking for temporary replacement for me. And we are carefully vetting each person very carefully, because Brooklyn deserves the very best that's available. And that's why we're bringing Dr. Steve Kinnard to come in on Saturday and Sunday to teach us. Dr. Steve Kinnard is the one that began the Brooklyn ministry in 1983. Him and his wife, Lee, began the ministry in Brooklyn in 1983. And Steve is a teacher for the church. And so he's going to come 2 days in a row, to teach us and to get us to fall back into love with the Bible. So I'm excited about that. You see for yourself, how much Steve loves the Bible. And here's the thing, too. Don't say, oh, I don't need to come, because I know those studies already. Let me give you a caution. Never say that you don't need to learn the Bible because you know that stuff already. Amen. Never, ever say that. If Jesus, who is God, can go and sit down before the elders in Jerusalem and listen to them read the Bible, if God can sit down and listen to what he wrote from a man, never ever say, I don't need to learn that. Just a caution. Put it out there. When it comes to God's word, stay humble. Stay humble. So, in the meantime, I will continue to come to church. When I can, I'll come, I'll sit in the back. I'll be the biggest cheerleader for those who preach, for those who sing. But here's the thing that's clear to me. Over 60% of the people sitting here today were people that became Christians since I got here. I've been the only minister you've known for over 60% of people sitting here. I've been the only minister you've known in this church. I've been the longest serving minister Brooklyn has ever had. I've been here for 11 years. And it's been a great blessing for me. I love this ministry. I love you guys. It's a lot of blessing. But it's a lot of stress, too. It's a lot of stress. I got to be honest with you. It's just a lot of stress. And those are the things I need to protect myself from. The stress. The structure of our ministry is already set up. Dexter and Keisha are doing a fantastic job leading our team, our children's ministry. They're doing a great job doing that. You know, we got the deacons. I'm going to talk about that in a minute, you know. But Joe, Angie, Mikey, and Lizette are doing a fantastic job doing that team ministry. Great job. We got Coop and Leslie leading our campus ministry. We got David and Monique leading our Edge single ministry. We got the Hidalgos cranking our Hope ministry. We got Mike Facey thinking of our worship team and our website. A lot of you guys don't know what Mike Facey does for this church. Facey, where's Facey? Come here. Bring your bald head over here. Come here. You might have problems or whatever, issues or whatever. Let me tell you something. Every information you get from this church, you get stuff, Facebook, social network, different things or whatever, making sure everything is set, music. If I have money, I'll pay this guy to do what he does. This guy is a blessing to this church. You know? Oh, man. What's up, Herb and Sandy? Anyway, they take care of the marriage. That's all I can say. Elliot and Percy and Lameka and all those guys that nobody sees over there. Thinking of our tech team, the security guys, ushering groups. Oh, my goodness. You guys make my job a joy. I don't have to worry about any of these things. You know, all our kids' kingdom teachers, people are willing to teach our kids in Brooklyn. Guys, it's not normal. This is awesome. People want to teach our kids. I love that. Now, the deacons will continue to do what they premarital counseling in the church. They've been trained to do it. Nothing has changed on that one. So they continue to take care of that. All these guys, your Bible talk leaders, they need our support and our encouragement. Let me just say it today. Brooklyn doesn't need critical people. If you have a concern, raise your concern in a spiritual and mature manner, then get ready to roll up your sleeves and let's do the dirty work together. But you know what? Talk is cheap. Anybody can talk. But work, and working when nobody sees what you're doing, when somebody sees, don't see the pain and the stress and all that stuff, working when only God sees what you're doing. You know, everybody has an opinion, and everybody thinks your opinion is the best one. But you know what? This is our church. This is our family. We've come a long way. Yeah, there were conflicts with certain people, and there will always be conflicts. At the end of the day, we're still a family. We've got to know each other better. So that, you know, I'm done with conflicts. If you have one, some issues lingering with me, I surrender. Hands up, don't shoot. I surrender. I lose. I am sorry. Please forgive me. I want to be a lover, not a fighter. Is that what Mike Jackson said? Michael Jackson said that, right? Yeah. I don't know. Yeah. I wish you peace in the Lord. I love this ministry. Yeah, I've made some mistakes, a lot of it. But I've never given anything less than 100% in 11 years for this church. I am not confused about that. For 11 years, I've given nothing but 100%. Even when I'm wrong, it's still 100%. Even when my health suffered in the process, still gave 100%. Even when I had nothing to gain, I could have turned a blind eye and walk away, still gave 100%. We build family. I felt very supported and encouraged every step of the way. And I want to thank those who put aside their personal differences for the unity of this church. I'm still here because of your love and prayers, and the love and prayers of many disciples around the world. I know that many Africans listen to my messages on Sunday. As I'm speaking to you now, the things I'm saying to you now, the guys in Africa are going to hear it for the first time. And I'll be getting the emails and the phone calls. So I'm going to say something to them, not to you, to my brothers and sisters in Africa. I'm going to tell them to just keep praying for me to be healed very soon and to be restored back to God in full health. For those of you guys in East Africa, I want to say Asantini Sana. For those of you in South Africa, I want to say Ngiya Bonga, Baya Danki. And for my French brothers and sisters, I want to say merci beaucoup, avec toi mon amour, avec toi mon amour. I'm done with Africa now. For my wife, my hero, yo te amo muchísima, mi amor. You're my hero, honey. Your love keeps me living. I'm alive today because of this woman. You don't know what she goes through. You don't know how many days. We were in the hospital four times last week. Four times I was in the hospital last week. She's the one who does all the talking, all the negotiating, all the questions. I just sit. Which arm? There's one. Which arm? There's one. Which arm? Honey, which one do you think? Whatever, you know? Oh, I love my wife. I don't know what to do without her. Like I said, she will continue to serve the women here full time. And she keeps me alive. She's very patient with me. Her love. Oof. Thanks, honey. I will still be able to perform weddings and when loved one passed away, I want to be there to offer words of comfort. I'm trained in grief counseling. That's part of my training in Africa. I want to be there for those who lose loved ones when I'm physically can. I'll be able to offer words of comfort and encouragement. That never changes. But since this is my last message in a long time, let me say something else. I call this assistance etiquette. Thank you. People come, sometimes say, hey, bro, whatever you need, just call me. Whatever you need, just call me. I know people mean well. They mean well. Whatever you need, just call me. Whatever it is, just say the word, just call me. So today I'm going to tell you what I need. So you don't have to ask me whatever you need. Sometimes I will need a ride to go to Sloan Kettering in the city. It takes me three different trains and I'm five blocks walking to get that. And it's pretty. Thank my brother Winston Lewis, who always picks me up and gets me home, you know. And my brother Edward, who's always picking me up, taking me home. Some days I might be able to drive to church, but won't be able to drive home. So I need somebody to drive me home with my car. I pay for you to take the train back. I'm sorry. What do I need? Maybe once a month I want, you know those Caribbean spinach rice with dry fish? you know the spinach rice? Okay, amen. The spinach rice, at least once a month, that Caribbean spinach rice with dry fish, lots of fish, and spinach. Please, that's what I need. That's what I need. Number three? Yeah. Organic coconut water, that's what I need. Sometimes I need a ride to come to church. I will give you gas money. I just need to come to church. Number five.
Four.
Four?
Four, yeah.
I don't know. Okay, four. Joe says four, so it's four. I need somebody to make me laugh. So, I know Herb Cruz makes me laugh and Jerome Sam makes me laugh. So I gotta hang out with these guys more often. So, that's all I need. But here's something else, not just for me, about this assistant etiquette I'm talking about. Somebody just gives birth in our church, or somebody just goes through a surgery in our church, or somebody just gets sick, bad sickness in our church. We shouldn't call them and say, what do you need? I'll tell you what they need. They need cooked food. They need you to cook for them. Don't ask what you need. Cook for them and take the food to them. They need rice to go for their appointments in the hospital. They need their laundry done. Don't ask them what they need. I'm telling you what they need. You know, a brother lost a loved one. And people would say, whatever you need, whatever you need, whatever you need, just call, just call. I was like, I know how that feels. It's very overwhelming. People say, whatever you need. You can't give me whatever I need. Do you know what I really need? I want the cancer out of my body. That's what I need. But you can't do anything about that. So I went to the brother and said, you know what? I want to invite you and your family to come to my house for dinner. I didn't ask him. I'm telling him that I want to invite him and the family to my house for dinner. So, Joe is here for something. You're going to see why. Besides being my bodyguard, he's going to hear something. Don't worry. Right now, Joe is going to take over the message in a few minutes. Just listen carefully. Whoever is coming to support us in Brooklyn needs our support and our encouragement, whoever that person is. I don't know yet. Once I know, I'll let you know. But like I said, Brooklyn deserves the very best, so you know that. But don't sit around waiting to be told to share your faith. Don't sit around for a new guy to tell you to give your contribution or to repent from sin. Don't sit around waiting for the new guy to tell you to fight for unity. No, you got God's spirit in you. There's a time for everything and a season for everything under heaven. A time to feel sad and a time to be strong and courageous. Now in Brooklyn, it's a time to be strong and courageous. In challenging his son Solomon to build the temple of the Lord, David says,
1 Chronicles 28, verse 20. Be strong and courageous and do the work. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord God, my God, is with you. He will not fail you or forsake you until all the work for the service of the temple of the Lord is finished.
In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, the Apostle Paul, encouraging the Corinthian church not to fear death, knowing that one day we will all rise into immortality, he says,
therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain.
In Deuteronomy 31, verse 6 and verse 8, Moses admitting that at 120 years he was no longer able to lead the Israelites and that the Lord had made it clear that it's time for him to step down. He says to them,
be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged.
In Ephesians 6, verse 10 to 17, verses 10 to 17, the Apostle Paul's last words to the Ephesian church. He tells them, and he says,
finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power.
Why don't you keep reading? to 17.
Oh, I had it on. Yeah, I got it. Yep, I got it.
My bad. No, his bad. My bad.
Okay. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God.
In Psalm 27, verse 1 and verse 14, David shows us that our security must be in the Lord our God. He says,
"The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord."
In Psalm 56, verses 3 and 4, when the Philistines seize David at Gath, he says,
"When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise. In God I trust, and I am not afraid. What can mere mortal do to me?"
And in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, the Apostle Paul reminding Timothy of the power he has within him. He says,
"For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline."
God, in Joshua 1, verse 9, encouraging Joshua after the death of his servant Moses, God says to Joshua,
"Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go."
And Isaiah 41, verses 10 to 13, God introducing himself as the helper of Israel, he says,
"So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. All who rage against you will surely be ashamed and disgraced. Those who oppose you will be nothing and perish. Though you search for your enemies, you will not find them. Those who wage war against you will be nothing at all. For I am the Lord your God, who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you."
And in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, the Apostle Paul once again encouraging the church in Corinth, he says,
"Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong."
And in Psalm 31, verse 24, King David telling us how to think when times are uncertain. He says,
"Be strong and take heart, all you who hope in the Lord."
And in Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14, Solomon says,
"Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil."
You know, the end of the matter is for each and every one of us to fear God and to keep his commands. He has got nothing to do with who comes or who goes. It's a very personal responsibility. Don't get distracted with sideshows and little talks here and there. What matters is that this ministry holds itself to God's standards. Your walk with God, don't allow your walk with God to be messed up by anybody. Listen, if you want to follow people, Follow those who have godly character, those who have spiritual perspective. Don't follow people who have reputation. There's all kinds of people with reputations in the world. You got to follow character. Men and women that have character, that have proven through the scriptures, that are worthy of being followed. And of course, we follow people as they follow Christ. Make sure the person is following Christ in their thoughts, in their attitudes, in the way they resolve things. Are they following Christ? Along the way, we may succeed, but that's not guaranteed. Along the way, we may fail, but it's not tragic. All that matters is that we continue with our faith in God. And Brooklyn will continue because God is our strength in Brooklyn. Today you may be feeling a little bit like a cat, a little tiny cat. They feel like, oh, I'm just a little mousy, a little cat. But I want to show you what you should be thinking like on the inside. You might be feeling like a little cat on the outside, but with the Spirit of God living inside of you, you are like a lion that needs to roar a little bit sometimes. A little cat. Think like a lion, Brooklyn. Be strong and courageous. That's why the lions are the king of the jungle. They are afraid of nobody. Don't be a little bit mousy cat. Think. God's Spirit lives within me. That makes me roar like a lion. I will show you one more picture of my little Simba. My little Simba. I'm sorry, man. I won't be here for a long time, so I'm sorry. That's my little Simba, 7 months old. He might look like a little cat. He's eating chicken wings, man. Chicken wings. He's from Brooklyn. He's eating chicken wings. There you go. Dude, that dude is almost like three feet long, man. At 7 months old. Yeah, that's big. Yeah. It's like, dude, man, eating chicken wings. Before that, I would give him a big rib. He was eating ribs, man. He was fired up. He's a lion. He's my Simba. It's my Simba. I love you, Brooklyn. I love you with my life. Be strong and courageous, Brooklyn. Be strong and very courageous. I'm going to do one thing. If you get your cell phone ready. I'm going to do one thing. Get your cell phone ready. You ready, Joe? You ready, Joe? You ready, Joe? You ready? You guys ready? Okay. You ready? You ready? I got this. Ready, Brooklyn?
Wow. I don't even know how to follow that. But it's pretty clear that Nietzsche wants a ride to church to the city, spinach rice, organic coconut water, and to be made laugh. So it's important to understand that if all of you are going to once a month bring him coconut water and spinach rice, I will have Tupperware, Sandy and I will be in the back. Feel free to give us some also. But it was an incredible message. I genuinely don't know. I usually take a lot of notes, but halfway through I stopped taking notes because I just wanted to listen. Nietzsche is an incredible man of God who we love tremendously. And clearly, his message is for us to stay faithful and to be courageous and to move forward in such a way that is consistent with the way that we've been moving forward over the last 10 years that he's been here. Now, I remember 10 years ago, just very briefly, Nietzsche came to interview for Brooklyn. All the deacons, we got together at the church on 6th Avenue, and we asked them 101 questions. And I remember, toward the tail end of it, I looked at him and I said, we need somebody who's going to stay, Nietzsche. We need somebody who's going to stay. And 10 years later, he's still here. 11 years. Thank you, brother. 11 years. So it's just, it's fitting to see that type of commitment. And Nietzsche, if I may, on behalf of the deacons in the church, to you and to your lovely wife, I want to say thank you. Thank you for these last 10 years. Nietzsche and Daisy, on behalf of the marrieds, we want to say thank you for being an example of an excellent marriage. On behalf of the Latin ministry, we want to say gracias. Que Dios te bendiga siempre. Siempre está contigo y su familia. I'm a New York Rican, guys. From the daytime ministry, we want to thank you. The daytime ministry, who also doubles as a 5-star restaurant. On behalf of the singles, we want to thank you. We want to thank you for the example that you have of what an excellent marriage looks like. On behalf of campus, they want to thank you. Your leadership. On behalf of the youth and preteens and the children's ministry, we want to thank you. I've watched you with our children. I've watched you with our children and how they light up when they're around you and your wife. The impact you make is incredible. You need to know today, and I know you know this, but I just want to say publicly that the seeds that you have planted in those children will be here for many years to come. And I want to thank you for that. I want to thank you on behalf of the Bible Talk leaders who you've led, just overseen so that we can go out and evangelize and make disciples of all nations. That's something that you've spearheaded and we followed accordingly. I want to thank you for all the marriages that you've performed. Absolutely. And FYI, one of those marriages was my 25th, my 30th anniversary, so he got to marry us then also. I want to thank you on behalf of the brothers and sisters that are no longer here and the funerals that you performed to give them a proper farewell for their and comfort to them and their family. I want to thank you for that because that's not easily done. And you do that with grace and tact. And for that, I'm grateful. I want to thank you for all the birthday celebrations you've attended. And we got a lot of people here. Now, you told me something the other day. You said that, I believe, is it 500 or 900 churches throughout the world for the Church of Christ? More than that. But that Brooklyn is the 30th largest one. So you've been in charge of a lot of folks, and we want to thank you for that. Now, Nietzsche's message was to be strong and courageous, and it's a very clear message to all of us, is that as we move forward, as Nietzsche takes a break, that we continue to do what it is that we need to do as a church. We need to be in our word. We need to pray. We need to support each other. We need to love each other. We need to be there for each other. This is something that we do. I know Brooklyn. I've known Brooklyn for 20 years. This is what you guys do. Let's just continue to do that. That's Nietzsche's message. Let's just continue to do that. And finally, PSA is such an ugly word, isn't it? When you think of PSA, you think about the numbers and you think about what that means regarding your cancer and where it's at and things of that nature. But for us, that's not what PSA stands for. P stands for powerful servant always. And that's you, Nietzsche. What I would like to do is I would like for everybody to stand up and give them the standing ovation that they deserve and that they should have. And thank you so much. Bravo, 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 bravo. Woo! Yep. Woo! Yep. Thank you so much. Now, we're going to pray, so I guess you can stay standing. We're going to pray, and then we're going to have one final song. Now, just want to clear this up so there's no confusion. Oh, after we pray, during the final song, Nietzsche's going to leave with Daisy. Because you know that he's taking chemo. Therefore, the kind of the human contact is probably not the best thing. They welcome emails. They welcome text messages. You know, so absolutely, if you want to continue to show your support, or you just want to say, hey, how are you guys doing? Do you need anything? You know, or the coconut water's on the way. Whatever it is, just go ahead and do that way, okay? So they're going to leave after while we're singing, and they're going to go home. He's going to get some rest. All right, so we'll pray. We'll have a final song, and then we'll move forward. Okay, let's pray. Father God, we love you so much. We come before you with great thanksgiving. We thank you, God. We thank you for the lives that we have. We thank you for the day, God. We thank you for our friendships. We thank you that your son died on the cross for us. We thank you for all of those things. But today, God, we want to thank you for Nietzsche and for Daisy. We want to thank you, God. We want to thank you for their strength, their spiritual wisdom. And God, we want to thank you for their clay feet, because they have always done the best they can. And even on their worst day, they've always pointed to you. And that speaks volumes. Father God, we love you so much, and we pray that as we move forward, that we'll be there for each other, and we continue to pray that everyone gets well, God. And we pray that your will be done in all situations. And we pray for as long as today is called today, that we will love deeply, we will share our faith, we will read our Bibles, we will keep our eyes focused on you. There are many things happening in the world today, God, that if you look at without spiritual eyes, just don't make any sense. God, but we ask you for your wisdom and your faith and your grace. And we ask that we continue to keep our eyes on you. We love you so much, God. Today was a very special day, one that we will not soon forget. We love you, we thank you, and God bless Nietzsche, his wife, and their children, and everyone here. In your son's name, amen.